The Christian faith is always the champion of purity, and it's always the guardian of the home. It always is that.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Every Christian should be deeply committed to developing and integrating into his life or into her life the marks of Christian morality. You say, well, that's good. Now, what are those marks? As I look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 1 to 12, it seems to me that there are three such marks in this passage. We will not have the time to look at all of them, but I want to give you just an overview and the outline, and then perhaps you could do a little work on your own in this connection. I want you to see three significant marks, three great marks of Christian morality as they unfold before us here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 12. The first thing I see is Christian purity. In other words, we are to abound in abstinence. The second mark is Christian charity. We are to abound in affection for one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then he says, I want you to increase more and more. We're to abound in affection, Christian charity. And then the third mark of Christian morality, and all of these go together, is what we might call Christian industry, where we're taught that we are to abound in ambition, that you might study, and the word means strive ceaselessly, work hard at, is the idea. That you might become exceedingly ambitious, to be quiet. And the idea is to be content with those circumstances in which God has placed you. So those are the three great marks of Christian morality. One, Christian purity, abound in abstinence. Two, Christian charity, abound in affection. And three, Christian industry, abound in ambition, particularly in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to focus in on that first section. Do you notice he says that we're to abound in abstinence in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8. We're to abound in abstinence, be marked by Christian purity. Now, as I look at that passage, it seems to me that he gives, first of all, a general characterization of his theme, and then he gives some specific motivations to fulfill his theme. First, he gives a general characterization. I see that in verses 1 and 2, where he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, we beg you and we urge you, in or by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. There is sort of a general characterization of this theme. I want you to abound in abstinence. I want you to be pure. I want you to be marked by Christian purity. But now I want to go to this more specific area of instruction. And I want to develop these thoughts on the issue of Christian purity, in particular in view of the kind of culture in which you and I live today. Not only is there a general characterization of his theme in verses 1 and 2, but there's also a series of specific motivations that the apostle gives to us. And that's found in verses 3 to 8, in the light of the extreme lax moral conditions existent in the Grecian civilization, and especially there in Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul felt it necessary to warn the believers not to succumb to the pressures of that ungodly and immoral society around them. You know, we may think it's strange that Paul should go to such lengths to inculcate moral purity into a Christian congregation. Is it really necessary to say these kinds of things to God's people? Here were born-again Christians. Here were New Testament Christians. They were regenerated. Do they really need these insights regarding moral purity? I think the answer is yes, and it's yes for at least two reasons. It was true in the ancient world, and it's true in our modern world. It was true at least for two reasons. Paul needed to say these things to this Christian congregation, and there's a sense in which he would need to say it to our congregation, to my life and to yours in this modern world. Number one, the first reason it was so essential is that the Thessalonians had only newly come into their Christian faith. They were, for all practical purposes, new converts. They were babes in Christ, and they had left behind a society in which chastity and purity was an unknown virtue. And the infection of that society was constantly playing upon them. And it was exceedingly difficult for those Thessalonian converts to unlearn what for years they had accepted as natural, the immoral, the godless things that characterized that culture. They had only newly come to the Christian faith. That's true of some who are listening, perhaps over the radio. Some of us have only newly come to the Christian faith, and we've left behind an infected culture. And the infection of that culture through the media and through many other ways is constantly playing upon us. And so we need a reaffirmation of the standards of Christian purity based on the principles of God revealed in Scripture. But there was a second reason, and that is there never was an age in which marriage vows were so tragically disregarded and divorce so disastrously easy as in the first century. Amongst the Jews, and I don't have the time to discuss this in detail, but there's an abundance of evidence in the literature to substantiate this. Amongst the Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans, in all three of those significant cultures that the Christian faith had to contend with, amongst the Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans, morality was dead. Morality was dead. Infidelity within marriage and immorality outside of it. Immorality of all kinds, infidelity and immorality of all kinds were blatant and without shame. And those kinds of things were constantly working upon God's people. And so Paul writes to reaffirm the necessity of integrating into our lives the marks of Christian morality. And so the Christian faith found it necessary, and it comes to us through the apostolic office. The Christian faith found it necessary to lay down a completely new code in regard to the relationship of men and women. The Christian faith is always the champion of purity, and it's always the guardian of the home. It always is that. It's the champion of purity, and it's the guardian of the home. The Christian's morality is never dictated by the culture around him. Christians are not cultural determinists. They don't allow their culture to determine their morality. Our morality is never dictated to us by the culture around us. It's not culture, but Christ who dictates our morality. God's principles are universal, non-optional principles which transcend all eras of history and all cultures, and they outweigh all cultural concepts. We always go directly back to the Bible and to the Lord Jesus Christ to find out our views of morality and purity. We're not cultural determinists. And that's what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians. You know, there's no mention of specific sin, by the way. There's no mention of specific moral sin in the Thessalonian church. And I think that's an indication that Paul was not dealing with a specific circumstance. I think we have to understand his words of exhortation to be precautionary and not condemnatory. He wasn't condemning the Thessalonian church because there was immorality there. But he was laying out some principles that would be precautionary against ever allowing it to develop in their church. And the same words of precaution are vital for you and I today. So what does Paul do? Let me give you an outline here. Too much material here, but let me give you an outline here. Paul lays out for us in verses 3 to 8, 8 specific motivations which are designed to encourage Christians to remain pure while living out their lives in the midst of an impure culture. That's how you and I live out our lives. That's where you and I live out our lives, in the midst of an impure culture. And the Bible says all of the time this infection is working upon us, and so there's this constant need of the reaffirmation of our loyalty to God's principles. And so he lays out for us 8 specific motivations which are designed to encourage Christians to remain pure while living out their lives in the midst of an impure culture. Number one, the will of God for us forbids impurity, verse 3. Number two, the image of God in us abhors impurity, verse 4. Number three, the character of God above us contradicts impurity. Verse 5. Number four, the people of God around us are exploited by impurity. Verse 6. Number five, the wrath of God upon us always follows impurity. The latter part of verse 6. Number six, the call of God to us excludes impurity. Verse 7. Number seven, the dignity of God before us eliminates impurity. Verse 8. And number 8, the Spirit of God within us recoils at impurity. The latter part of verse 8. God has given to us His Holy Spirit. Now, if we could look at these quickly. Here are 8 specific motivations to remain pure in the midst of an impure society. Number 1, the will of God forbids impurity. That's verse 3. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." And that means that Paul puts the whole matter on the highest possible level right at the outset by making that statement, "This is the will of God." You know who that makes any difference to? Christians. Christians are very sensitive to the will of God. They ought to be. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, your moral purity, that you would abstain from fornication. The Christian is the man, is the woman who has learned to say with Jesus, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Matthew 26 and verse 39. I gave up my will, so to speak, when I became a Christian. I told God I would no longer insist upon having my own way. I subordinate myself to His sovereignty and His authority over my life. I want to do God's will. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. The Christian is the man who has acknowledged from his heart the absolute sovereignty of God over his creatures, and who has humbly bowed before that sovereignty. He recognizes the right of God to rule in his life and has submitted to that rule. You know, the will of God is a beautiful thing. The will of God is not like a time capsule that we receive at the point of conversion, which has a way of progressively releasing into our spiritual blood system misery. Some people interpret the will of God to be a miserable thing. The will of God for us is the love of God for us. In fact, David could say in the Old Testament, "The counsel, the will of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." God's will comes from His heart, Psalm 33. In verse 11, as I said, it's not a spiritual time capsule received at conversion, which progressively releases into our system microbes of misery. The will of God for us is the love of God for us. And this is a part of God's will. It's without the definite article. It is a will, not the will. This is a part of God's will. Even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. The word abstain means a complete severance, a clean cut. That's what it means. We have a complete severance with moral impurity.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Paul says, "We are not to defile what God has made. You are creatures made in the image of God." Because that is true, we should learn to control our body.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.